Turn with me to Exodus 31. And this evening I'll read just the first 11 verses. Did I say Exodus? You know, you get old and sometimes you get tired, and I didn't know whether I said Ezekiel or Exodus. It's Exodus 31, verses 1 through 11. Hear God's word. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship, to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings and in the carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. And behold, I myself have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. In the hearts and in the hearts of all who are skillful, I have put skill, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting and the ark of testimony and the mercy seat upon it and all the furniture of the tent, the table also and its utensils, and the pure gold lampstand and all its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering also with all its utensils, and the laver and its stand, the woven garments as well, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments for his sons with which to carry on their priesthood, the anointing oil also, and the fragrant incense for the holy place. They are to make them according to all that I have commanded you." In 1973, Francis Schaeffer published a booklet, really, entitled Art and the Bible. And he used this passage primarily, other passages through the Old Testament, but this passage primarily, in order to instruct the evangelical community about the legitimacy of art as a vocation. Now, his argument, he began his argument based on Christ's lordship and disabuse the evangelical community that there is no dichotomy, there is no Platonic dualism, no tension, his language, between body and soul. The whole man is redeemed, and since the whole man is redeemed, the religious community, the evangelical community, shouldn't just be taken up with narrowly religious things. To be sure, we serve the Lord, and that's important. We set ourselves apart on the Lord's Day for worship, yes. But to recognize that there are various callings as well, other callings that are legitimate and that the evangelical community should take an interest in. And that would include the sphere of art. He would see art as a legitimate calling. As I get older, I believe it's an essential calling. Now, the text here, and he uses this text, I think, in a way that's more applicable, and I think, oh, yeah, it has some legitimacy. It's rather interesting, however, that it is a text that is, in some sense, narrowly religious. It has to be read in a redemptive way, that is, in the redemptive historical way. God is revealing a pattern of worship similar to what is found in heaven. In fact, the whole movement of Exodus is God coming to dwell among his people. And it's as though heaven itself were descending upon earth. Now, to be sure, in a type kind of way, in a shadowy kind of way. But nevertheless, a heavenly reality coming to earth. God would dwell among his people and be worshipped among them. And so all that went along with his dwelling with his people worshipping him, in this pattern needed to be revealed and then created. But we ought not to miss, and that's why this text is so intriguing, we ought not to miss the use of gifts that God uses, yes, in this redemptive historical way, in the building of the tabernacle and all of the clothes and the curtains and the linens and the various furniture of the tabernacle and everything else. We're not to miss that God uses people with artistic ability, and he himself not only chooses them, but fills them with his Spirit, who gives unto them a wisdom that they might execute the building of his tabernacle in an artistic way. Now, to be sure, these gifts are to be employed for redemptive purposes. Ultimately, Christ is to be beheld in the building of the tabernacle, the priesthood, and everything else that's going on. These are shadows and types of who God is and what he will do in Christ in order that he might dwell among his people. But we are not to miss either that there is a manifestation of his beauty and, in fact, a stated purpose in building this tabernacle and the various pieces of furniture and everything else that went along with the priesthood, as our text says, for beauty, that is a previous text, for beauty and for glory. And so in our text this evening, God promises to grant artistic gifts. Artistic gifts to fulfill, to finish that pattern of worship that he revealed to Moses. He has granted much. He has granted instruction to Moses. Moses is still on the mountain. He's entered into the cloud. Nothing has been built yet. All that we're reading in these texts is a revelation, is a pattern. God is telling Moses what Moses should do in order to build this tabernacle that the people might worship him. Now, he has already called forth for the various materials, metals, precious metals, as well as common metals, stones, precious stones, wood, cloth, linen, dyes, incense, oil. And this spoil is to be gathered by the nation of Israel and given as a free will offering. Remembering that all of these materials, or we could say a fair share of them, are the spoils from the Egyptians. Before God delivered his people from Egypt, he told them that the Egyptians would the overall community, would be happy to see them go and in part help them on their way by giving them the various things that will be used, even the precious things, to build the tabernacle. And this is by the power and grace of God that they, as he puts it, gathered the spoils from the Egyptians, not in a warfare that they engaged in, but to be sure, a warfare that God engaged in with Pharaoh, that these spoils would be gathered by the people, by the grace and power of God, in order that they might give them back. Not only in the various materials, which gathered from Egypt, but ultimately a gift of God. God also reveals this pattern, which we've been discussing over the many weeks, similar to what is seen in heaven, graciously bringing heaven down to earth, revealing these things to Moses. We could say a prolepsis, an indication of the future that is breaking through in the present. God will dwell with his people. And with that, he has revealed the furniture, the curtains, the veils, the clothes, all of this graciously revealed by God. He's given the materials. He's given the pattern, what he expects to be built. And now he reveals those who will do the building, do the executing. He has chosen artisans. He's chosen craftsmen. He's chosen men, and at least two men that are mentioned, as well as a whole community. We could expect women as well. Men and women who will do the work in making that which he has revealed unto Moses, following that pattern, being guided by this blueprint, that they might build and create and craft the things that he has revealed in such a way that God's beauty and glory might be manifested and that God might dwell among his people. And so in our text, you have two names given. Bezalel, and by the way, these are ancient names, and Aholiab. There are certain scholars that are rather surprised that these names have been preserved in this tradition and have passed down. And they note that the name Yahweh, Jehovah, that's often associated or used among Israelite names is not here, but rather that the ancient name of God, Elohim. And so ancient names preserved from different tribes, Bezalel from the tribe of Judah and Aholiab from the tribe of Dan. And then we are told that there are others. The hearts of those who are skillful I have put skill, that they might make all that I have commanded you. And so Bezalel will head up this project. He will be assisted by Aholiab, and there'll be a community of craftsmen, artisans, men and women that will complete this project. The Lord then informs Moses about equipping these people. He's chosen them even before they know they have been chosen. And the Lord will equip them. In verse 3, I will fill him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, and all kinds of craftsmanship to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and in bronze, and the cutting of stones for settings, and in the carving of wood, that he might work in all kinds of craftsmanship. Aholiab, and then this greater community in whose hearts who are skillful, I have put skill, I have placed wisdom by the Spirit. And so we have this text, a small description, the materials, the pattern, and now those who will execute, those who will fulfill, those who will work at building the things that the Lord has revealed to Moses. Now, just a few general points, principles. We recognize that God is the Creator. We acknowledge Him as the Creator. And in His creation, He has demonstrated various virtues, excellencies about Himself. He has demonstrated His power. He's demonstrated His goodness. He's demonstrated His wisdom. All creation, like a building. He's like an architect. And in many ways, like an artisan, making all things good. In the creation account, on that sixth day when he made Adam and Eve, we are told in the second chapter that he made a garden for them and placed them in a garden. There is some reflection on the Trinity and how the three persons of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, were involved in the various acts of creation. Often it's attributed to the Father to have a plan. It's His decree to create. It's the Son who mediates that plan. And it's the Holy Spirit, that Spirit that hovers over the darkness like a dove. It's the Spirit that brings all things to fruition. And what we see of the creation, it's not only what is functional, but it's also what gives delight and awe. There's a beauty to it. And we'd have to be pretty insensitive if we have not felt, sensed, taken delight and pleasure in the beauty of God's creation, even in the simple things. Sunset. Various places throughout our country, if you've traveled at all, even in Ohio, there are wonders and beauties that demonstrate the glory of God. So God is creator. He is artisan. He is master craftsman. Second thing we are to consider is that God gives gifts, and He gives gifts to all people. And he not only gives all kinds of gifts, we can narrow that in regards to the arts. It's in Genesis 4, 20, 22. Jabal is said to be the father of those who live in tents and do husbandry, raise livestock. It's Jubal who is the father of those who play the lyre and the pipe. It's Jubal Cain who forges implements of bronze and iron. Very early in Genesis, after the fall, and ironically enough, not among Seth's line, but among Lamech's line, that which apparently alienated from God, yet the Lord has bestowed gifts. There is a culture that is advancing, we read. There's the building of cities. And yet, all by the power and the wisdom and, can we say, the common grace of God, common in that it is bestowed universally upon all of his creatures. Third, obviously, God is interested in the arts. He manifests his glory and his beauty. And it's within the covenant community that he has so set them apart in order that they might not only manifest his glory and his beauty, but understand, as opposed to the world, understand that what they are producing, what they are creating, is a manifestation of his glory and his beauty. We can consider the tabernacle, though set apart for redemptive purposes and a means of grace and like a prolepsis, a picture of the future breaking into the present, displaying Christ, though it is redemptive in its purposes, yet it has beauty to it. We have David creating the Psalms. We have Isaiah and his poetry. Obviously, the Lord gives his spirit. Bezalel and Aholiab filled with God's Spirit in order that they might fulfill this pattern. Given the Spirit in order that they might have wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and all kinds of craftsmanship that they might make artistic designs. The Lord is interested in the arts, and as a community of God's people, I believe we do him dishonor when we don't take into consideration the wealth that he has given to the overall community, and we dishonor him when we do not encourage our young people who are gifted in such a way to pursue the arts. This is one dimension, one aspect of his glory, of his beauty. We are to see it in the community of all people. We are to be discerning. If the world produces good art, we are the ones to give glory to God for that good art. But among ourselves, we should all encourage our young people not only to discern God's gifts and glory through all of his creation, even in the unregenerate community, but that they too should pursue the arts. And really, I think we do dishonor to God when those who have such interests are either marginalized, ignored, or at times even made fun of. I won't use language that some might use to talk about those that are interested in the arts. God has gifted, by his Spirit, has taken an interest in the manifestation of his own glory and his own beauty. And we should take an interest in it too. It is a godly thing to pursue the arts. Well, let's pray, and then we come to the supper, and more can be said.